Amen. Hey, once again, we are in an exciting Book of James study. What's the tagline? What's that? You guys can read. This is amazing. It's called How to Spot a Phony Christian. Is that really true? Does that ever happen? Yes, it happened in the early church with false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers. That's not even counting Judas. So it's not a foreign concept in the scripture. And the neat thing is God not only tells us, that this is going to happen. He tells us how to spot them. And that's what the book of James is really all about. The sad thing is the church ain't doing that. So guess what? Fakers have taken over the church. You wonder why we're in the apostasy? I'm convinced because fakers are running the show by and large. But not here at Sunrise. Why? We study the Bible. That's right, Corky. We study the Bible. Starting with the book of James, chapter 1 is our opening text. Verse 19 through 25. Again, the overall context of the third acid test. The third sign to indicate you might have a faker in your midst. But let's take a look at that as we stand and read God's holy word. Listening, and that's it. Listening and get busy with the things of this world. Listening and doing is the acid test, right? James chapter 1, verse 19 says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." How come? "Because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of how much? All moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Don't merely listen to the word. What's the whole point? And so deceive yourselves if that's all you do. But the point is, do what it says. In fact, here comes your analogy. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he'll be what? Blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed by God? You might want to be blessed by God? Then do what he says. Hello. It's about as blunt, practical as you can get. You may be seated if you can. Again, James is a book of acid tests, how to spot fakers. And we've already seen that he begins to break it down for you. How do you know you got one of these fakers in your midst? Well, number one, watch what these people do with trials. If they say they're Christian, but they walk away from Christ, they didn't lose their salvation. James, 1 John says they never had it in the first place. They were a faker. Eventually, it took a while, but they showed their true colors. The second test was temptation, i.e. sin. If you say you're a Christian, but you ain't got no new attitude towards sin, something's wrong. Because at the moment of salvation, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you and I, with him inside of us, Holy Spirit of God, do something unholy, sin, he convicts you. So if there's no new attitude, no conviction, and then you actually say that God condones sin, that's not a good sign. The last several times we saw the third acid test is the truth. Watch out what they do with the word of God, the Bible, and not just listening of it. The whole point, as James says, it's the doing of it that makes the difference, right? And that's what he says. Don't merely listen to the word, okay, and so deceive yourselves. The whole point is what? Doing what you're saying. And what he's basically saying is this. If you come here or anywhere and your whole mindset is just to do the bare minimum, to act like a Christian, learn some Christianese, you have no desire to obey God, whatever. You're just around in the midst and you're just doing the bare minimum to somehow come out smelling, looking like a Christian. That's not a good sign, right? You're not here just to listen. You're here to do. And that's why he says, listen, you better take note of this. Because you got a lot of people, we're going to expose this again today. They go to church services. That doesn't save you. They're listening to the sermon. That does not save you. And think about that. They're going to the church service, dare I say, their whole life, and they wake up one day thinking their next breath is in heaven and they're in hell. Why? Because they never got saved. Right? And James is saying this is a huge indicator. How people handle God's word is a huge indicator of where they're really at spiritually. Okay? Now, he says that if you're a born-again Christian, you're going to be, by and large, not perfectly, none of this is perfect, right? Because we're not saved by our works. But by and large, you're going to be a good listener. You're going to want to come listen to God's word, right? You shouldn't have to have your arm twisted. Number two, you're going to be a good sponge, right? You're there to listen, to grow, to soak it up. You're there to follow it. Again, to do what it says. And then you're a good channel, right, of God's word. And then last time we saw it, you're a good reflection, right? When God exposes something to you that he's reflecting from his word, you have a desire to, I want to reflect that too, okay? And if I see anything in the reflection that is not reflecting God's holy character, I want to get rid of that. And that's what he says there. And we saw that last time. Don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We Greeked out, and it says this, moreover, keep on. Meaning this is your habit of life, not perfectly, but by and large, this is your track record. You want to keep on becoming a doer of God's word and stop being hearers only, reasoning yourself into a false premise and thus deceiving yourself, okay? And James is saying it's common sense, right? That you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God not only convicts you of sin, that's why you got a new attitude towards sin. The Holy Spirit of God inspired this book, right? That reflects the holy character of God. And so when you get saved, what's one of the first things that happened? Happened to me. I got saved. I was all by myself. Nobody told me. Instantly, I all of a sudden had this desire come out of the blue. Hey, I need to get a Bible. And not just get it, but read it. And not just read it, but apply it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, the same one who inspired this book, is inside you now. He drives you to the Word of God. He gives you the power and the desire to obey. And that's what James is saying. It shouldn't be a foreign concept to you. But you're just going to sit there and listen, and you have no desire to obey? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And then it's simple. Like you say you're a teacher, but you don't teach. You say, I'm a fireman, but I don't fight fires. I'm a policeman, but I don't protect. I don't serve. I'm a waiter, but I don't serve and take orders. I'm a doctor. I don't care for people. I'm a builder, but I don't build. I play golf, but I'm a golfer, but I don't play golf. I'm a football player. That's a current analogy. But you sit there on the sidelines and do nothing. It's common sense. You're none of those. You can say it all you want. And that's what James is saying. You sit there and say you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm listening to God's word, but you have no plans, no heart, no desire, nothing about obeying God. You're just punching in your religious time clock. Not a good sign. And what we saw is these fakers, these hearer-onlys, man, they expose themselves. And this is what we saw last time, right? They come with the wrong motive, right? They don't come to obey God's word. The first one is the experiencer. They're not here to obey God's word. Are you kidding me? They just want goosebumps on top of their goosebumps. They just want to feel good, right? Has nothing to do with God's word, right? The second one is I call the scorekeeper, right? These are all over churches today, right? Oh, maybe you're not going with people swinging from the chandeliers or something like that, right? But you're sitting there and it's now your spiritual duty to tell that person who is teaching the word of God how well they did and did not do. You're not applying it. You're just telling them what they did, how you liked it. Excuse me? That's a scorekeeper. The third one is the formula keeper, right? You're not here to obey the word of God. You're looking for some spiritual shortcut to get what you want. Some secret hidden formula. 10 steps to do this. Whatever. So I can be financially secure. Learn to be a better you. Right? And then we saw the fourth one is I call it the high-minded educator. They're not here to obey the word of God. They've latched onto a man-made teaching. And now it has become their spiritual duty to force you and I to go along with exactly what that man-made teaching is. And if you don't believe exactly the way they believe in their man-made doctrine, the war is on. It's their job. It's their duty. They hone their skills, their debating methodology to tell you how wrong you are. You know, like the Pharisees did with Jesus. When they were more concerned with a man-made teaching and their positions of authority. And they says, and now we need to go kill him. These people are all of the church today. And it's sad. You know what's really sad? Because now you got people going to church services. That's great. But you got a wrong motive. You're not here for the word of God. You're here for something else. And you know what happens? That opens the floodgates to not only false teachers to do their dirty deeds, but even horrible things like this. Watch this.
You know, the term called itself really came to people's attention. For many people, the first time they ever heard the term was back in November of 1978. I'll never forget, I was leaving Manila that morning, and I was flying to Singapore, and I got on the airplane, and people were reading the newspaper, and everybody was saying, I can't believe it. How could it happen? And I opened the newspaper, and there on the Manila Times, the headlines read, 913 Americans from California commit mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana. And you remember the cover of Time magazine that week, The Call of Death, telling the story of Jim Jones and the People's Temple in San Francisco. And Jim Jones had moved out to California, established what he called the People's Temple in the Bay Area, gathered a group of followers around him, and began to teach that he was the voice of God, he was the prophet of God on earth, that he alone had the truth. And he so convinced over 1,000 people here in California that he was the voice of God, the prophet of God on earth. That when he told him to move down to Guyana, British Guyana in South America, and establish a commune called Jonestown, over 1,000 people from the Bay Area moved to South America. And we hear on the last tapes where he's telling his followers that he is the Messiah, that he is Jesus Christ himself. And when he told him to drink poison, 913 people from California took Dixie cups and they dipped into that vat of grape Kool-Aid laced with cyanide poisoning. And they gave the poison to their babies and to their children and drank it themselves. And that's that week, Newsweek had on the cover The picture of 900 Americans or bloated bodies lying in the hot tropical jungle, having committed mass suicide following a man who they believed was the voice of God, the prophet of God on earth. And people said, how could it happen? I mean, how could you have 1,000 intelligent Americans from California follow a man and be told to drink poison and they commit mass suicide? It was interesting to me that the commander of the U.S. forces who was responsible for going down to Jonestown and cleaning the camp out and bringing the bodies back for burial. When he returned to Dover Air Force Base, he held a press conference. He was a Christian. And I'll never forget one of the things the commander stated. He said, you know, the thing which interested us most about Jonestown. He said, when we cleaned the camp out, he said, we did not find a single Bible in all of Jonestown.
And that's how that happened. And it happens today. How many false teachers are out there and you're sitting there going, how can these people continue to listen to these people? Because they're not there for the Bible. Because if you read the Bible, listen to it and obey it, you would never do that kind of stuff. And you certainly would not follow a man who says he's Jesus Christ. But what that tells you is they came with the wrong motive. Maybe they came just to see the man. Or to have an experience, to feel religious, to feel good. And that opens up the floodgates of deception and allows false teachers to flourish because you're there not to listen and obey what God says and reflect that. You'd rather have somebody tell you a lie. And you know what's crazy? God rebuked Israel for that. This is crazy. This is how bad it was. They were into religion, but it wasn't about the truth. And just tell me that I feel, just tell me how good I am. Tell me what I want to hear. This is so applicable to today, right? And here's what he rebuked them for. Watch this. The prophets prophesy what? Lies. So what do you do? Fire them. No. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests, they rule by their own authority. And what? My people love it this way. Just tell me how good I am. Tell me that God loves everything. Tell me it doesn't matter what kind of sin I'm involved in. Don't even talk about sin. Don't talk about hell or wrath. Learn to be a better you. How to be fun. My people love it this way. And they're lying to them behind the pulpit. It's the same thing being repeated today. And James has said, hey, you keep that up. That ain't a good sign. You better take note of this. If you come just to go through the motions and you're just listening and you have no desire to obey God's word. In fact, you have no intention of ever reflecting that. It's all about what you want. That's not a good sign. Do you really want to go there? No, is the answer. Now, James, he drives it home. That was verse 22. Now we're going to get, believe it or not, three verses. I don't know. Maybe that's why I'm coming like Stallone. I was so excited. The emotions got the better of me and acid got in my throat because I was so juiced up, ready to go. I don't know. But anyway, three verses, 23 through 25. He gives us now an analogy of a mirror to drive this point home that it's common sense. It's one of the dumbest, goofiest, and we're going to see dangerous things you could do, right? To look in the mirror and see something horrible and ugly on your face and go, nope, who cares? And that's what he's talking about. When God points out, he reflects what you need to change in your life and you do the same thing. It's dumb, it's goofy, and it's dangerous, okay? So let's begin to take that. Are you a good reflection of God's word, right? Do you reflect what he's trying to show you in the mirror of the Bible, right? So let's begin to Greek out. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. The whole point's what? Do what it says. Well, why? He tells you the why with the analogy. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says, you're like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, i.e. the Bible, that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be what? Blessed in what he does. Let's Greek out. Moreover, as a pattern of life, keep on, right? Keep on becoming doers of the word and stop this business of being a hearer only, reasoning yourselves into a false premise and thus deceiving yourselves. Because if, as is the case, anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man attentively considering in a mirror the face with which he was born, for he took one look at himself and he was off and immediately forgot what sort of person he was. But with, watch this, eagerness and concentration, he has poured over the perfect law, okay, this other person, the law of liberty, and continued in it, not having been a hearer that forgets, but a doer who works, this person shall be what? Prospered spiritually, literally in the Greek, in his doing. And so again, it's a common sense analogy. James breaks it down. You got the worst case scenario, the faker. You got the best case scenario, the Christian. And he breaks it down over these three verses. The first one is the faker, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says. You're like this man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after you look at it himself, goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. And in a nutshell, in the context, he's basically saying the person who professes to be a Christian, and when God's word is preached, and that reflects his character and his standard upon you as the mirror of morality, the mirror of truth, this person goes, okay, and walks away. That's not a good sign. That person deceives himself. And so then he gives the antithesis of that. Here's the best case scenario. Here's the real deal. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, the Bible, that gives what? Freedom. Notice that's a good thing. In fact, I could do that today. Freedom, freedom. And continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but what? Doing it, he's going to be what? Blessed in all that he does and what he does. And again, what's interesting is this guy, the real guy, he shows it because this is nothing casual for him. He's not there just to go through the motions. It's literally the word there, intently, is parakoupto in the Greek. It means, listen to this. He doesn't just look in the mirror, right? This guy, he stoops to look at the thing. He's got his head bowed forward. He's concentrating, man. He's looking carefully at this reflection. And the context is God's word. He is carefully looking at the reflection of God's word, and man, he is taking it serious. He's not running from it, man. He's soaking it up. What am I got to do? What do I got to change, God? And that's what the Greek says, but he with watch, eagerness and concentration has poured over the perfect law, the law of liberty, and has continued in it. This is not a casual glance. It's not a one-time shot. It's like, okay, I saw that. He runs away. This guy is making his mission. I'm going to look into the Bible, and I don't care what it shows me. If there's something wrong that I need to fix, if there's something I need to emulate in the character of God, I love him. He saved me from eternal damnation and hell. I want to be like Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I love him, and I want to be like him. And it fits perfectly the whole thing that we've been seeing in the context. We saw that if you're a Christian, you're a good listener of God's word. Now, again, it doesn't mean everything's perfect, because none of us can perfectly live. We're not saved by our works. But there's the you want to listen to the word of God, right? You're excited. Remember Takush? I can't wait to get there. Yay. I can't wait to open up the Bible. Remember when you first got saved? You're a good listener. You're a good sponge. You're a good follower. You're a good champ. And you're a good reflection. You want to reflect God's word. Why? Because he's inside you. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, here's the person who really gets into it and really searches it out. The stooping implies even a humbling of oneself, looking intently with great desire and effort in the mirror of God's word to discern what is revealed. And can I tell you something? Your attitude when you come to the hearing of the word of God is key to everything. And it makes me cry if you come with a bad attitude. We worked on that all week. Perfect, perfect. Man, praise God. And so here's the challenge. And think about it even today, this morning. Did you even prepare your heart to come? Do you prepare your heart to come to the Lord's word saying, God, I want to look in the mirror today, your word. I want to see exactly what my natural face looks like. I want to see all the blemishes and the blotches and all the places that need repair. Oh, Lord, I'd come with a heart that says, show me where the problems are so they can be changed. Is that your attitude? Or is your attitude this? I hope the pastor's interesting again. He better be interesting because, man, he speaks a long time. And that's a long time not to be interesting. I got stuff to do. What time's the game on? Is that your attitude? Or do you humbly stoop over, look closely into the word of God, not being concerned with keeping score, your opinion, experiences, feelings, yourself, stories, history, all the factoids, or the theatrics going on around you? Are you concerned about God's Holy Spirit using his word as a mirror to show you where you have failed so that you, on the spot, while you're still looking at it, can cry out to God and say, God, make it right? That's the right spirit. And if you don't have it, when you get away from it, what's going to happen? You're going to become captive to all the distractions of this wicked world because the mirror is gone. And it's so easy to forget what God exposed and go on your merry way. And James would say, if that's the pattern of your life, you just come and you see it, but you don't do nothing, no desire, No change, never. You're being deceived. You're being deceived in either two arenas, and only God can fill in that blank. You are a born-again Christian, but you're never going to grow up. See, it makes you cry when you don't grow up because you stay a baby Christian. You know, that's what the highfalutin, fancy Christianese word means, sanctification. It means basically you grow up from being a baby Christian when you first got saved to a mature Christian. How do you know you're a mature Christian? You start to look more like Christ. That's it. But if you come and you just hear only and you're going to be staying a baby your whole life, making messes and stinkies. The rest of us got to clean up. Don't get me started. You know it's true. You got people. You remember baby Huey, that big giant duck, that cartoon? He's a big old duck and he had diapers on. How many Christians still got spiritual diapers on, making stinkies and messes because they've never grown up in Christ? They're here, but they never obey. They never change. Or the other option, maybe the reason why you have no desire, because there's no Holy Spirit inside you. Which, as Paul says, if you ain't got the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. And again, it's like, how far can you push? I don't know. But again, that's why he says it's common sense. You should want to obey God's word. And he gives you two things in the context of, we all know this. God's word's not bad for us. It's good for us. And that's why he uses a couple analogies. One, it's not just the law. It's the what? The perfect law that brings bondage. No. That's what the enemy wants you to think. I have to read the Bible. And that, I don't want to be like those people. They never have any fun. Hello, you just saw Corky's jacket. How much more funner can you get? We're Christians. You can have fun. It's just a godly fun. Right? No, it brings freedom. Right? And then you know he says it brings freedom, which you say, I want freedom. Well, freedom in God's word. He'll free you from sin. Yeah, the slavery of sin. That's good. But not only that, he says this, he'll bless your socks off, right? He says it's not just the law of freedom, you'll be blessed. It's not just the yeses, it's the noes. When God gives us a no, it's for our blessing. It's to protect us. It's all good. In fact, the Greek word is makarios. I say it all the time, but it means this, spiritually prosperous with the idea of what? Joy. When you do what God says to do, your life turns out way better, which is what we say we want. So that's what he's saying. It's the law of freedom. It's perfect. It's awesome. It'll bless your socks off. I shouldn't have to give you a sermon to get you to desire to want to reflect God's word. The Christian gets that, is what James is saying. Okay? One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, the word of God is the source of all of our liberty. It frees us from every bondage. It's called the law because it's the authoritative instruction from God. It's the perfect law. It's complete. It's sufficient. It's comprehensive. It utterly represents the revelation of the mind of God, and it represents the revelation of his will for mankind. It's everything we need. It is consummate. It's flawless. It's without error. It'll meet every need. It'll touch every part of your life, fulfill every desire of every true heart. It is the law of God. And listen, when you look at it, and here's the key, and you continue to do it, it liberates us. Why? Because it's the law of freedom, and it frees us from sin's bondage and sin's slavery. That's why the true Christian does not forget his state. He looks intimately into the revelation of God's word, and even if he sees the sinful ugliness, the things that's wrong in his life, and all that's unpleasing to God, he wants to throw it off and get rid of it because he wants the blessings of God. In fact, listen to this. A serious obstacle to sanctification, i.e. growing up from a baby to being an adult Christian, or a serious obstacle to salvation itself, is that people don't want to look at themselves in the mirror and see who they really are. They don't want to be honest. They don't want to self-examine. They don't want to see their fear, their pride, their sin, their foolishness, and they run from it. But the one who knows the Lord, who really knows the Lord, there's a longing to keep moving forward, to be more like Christ. And whatever blemishes God brings out to them in the word that he reveals, they rush to the word of God and say, God, show me how ugly I am. Show me where the failures are. Show me where the ugliness of sin is. So listen, having seen it, I can deal with it and come to you for the cure and be blessed. The illusion is many people think they've done their spiritual duty when they just come and listen. No, not hardly. How much of the Word of God do you continue and continue and continue to look into until He shows you who you are, where you are, until it opens up the sore spots of your life, and then you call upon God, please, God, please, God, have mercy on, make it right. That's the bottom line. What's the cry of your heart? Do you long for that? That's the evidence of a transformed life. But on the contrary, James would say, or you like that faker. You have no desire. You just come, you look in the mirror of God's Word. Hey, that's sin. Hey, that's wrong. Hey, that's the wide road that leads to destruction. That will destroy you. That will make you spiritually destitute. Ah, oh well. And back into the sin. Something's wrong. You don't hunger. You don't long. You don't submit. There's no desire. Now, these people are everywhere. And yet they call themselves Christians. They come. They may listen. But they don't reflect what God's Word says. And it's not just in their behavior. It's in their beliefs. This is from the State of Theology. You go to their website. It's a recent survey, by the way. This is alarming. These are people who claim to be not just Christians, evangelical Christians, you and I. Listen to this recent survey. This is absolutely mind-blowing. Despite the teaching of Scripture, half of all evangelicals, they say they are, believe that God learns and adapts to various situations, i.e. He changes. Half. Not just average people, people who would specifically say, I'm an evangelical Christian. What? Oh, it gets even worse. Two-thirds deny original sin. Two-thirds. No one is righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. Man, you deny original sin, then you're never even how do you even get saved? That's the first step. God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Save me. What? And these are supposed to be evangelicals. This isn't the lost. I expect that from them. These are people who sit there in the church and the specifics say, oh, I'm not like one of those people. I'm not following the alphabet gang. I'm not doing all this. What? Oh, it gets even worse. 32% only see membership as obligatory. You know, just come and punch in your time clock. Listen only. 56% of so-called evangelicals, listen, believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. You just deny Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, John 14:6. 56%, that's over half. Sitting next to us in the pew, saying I'm an evangelical. It's nuts. 43% say Jesus was a great teacher, but it was not God. Not the lost folks. So-called evangelicals. 26% say the Bible. Yeah, it's just like other religious writings, ancient myths, but it's not literally true. And 38%, there is no objective truth. I got no rule to follow. I'm just punched in the top. 37% say gender identity is a matter of choice. No, it's not. God made you male or female. And nothing's going to change that. This is not the lost. This is people, and not just, quote, claiming to be Christian, specifically evangelical. And it gets worse. 28% say, the Bible's condemnation of homosexual, but it doesn't apply today. Nearly one-third of evangelicals. And they say this, listen, in the evangelical sphere, doctrines including the deity and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, as well as inspiration and authority of the Bible, they are increasingly being rejected. Why? Because these are hearers only, not doers. They're not reflecting what God says. And their views on abortion, sex outside of marriage, are inconsistent with biblical ethics, and more evangelicals are embracing a secular worldview in areas of homosexuality and gender identity. So you might be here, punching in your time clock. You're listening. You might even be sitting under a godly preacher teacher who is faithfully teaching the Word of God, but you're leaving here, nothing's changing. And yet, this is what we have on our doctrinal statement, sola scriptura. It is the Bible alone that determines our faith, belief, and practice. But not you. You just make it up whatever you want to do. You're a listener only. James said, you better be careful, man, because that's what fakers do. Right? This is the status of the church today. It's not good. And these people not only deny the exclusivity that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. He's the only way to heaven, John 14:6. They not only deny God's character, that Jesus himself was God in the flesh. Shocker. They also deny that there is even a hell. You know, what lost person wants to hear that? You know, we say the word salvation. You need to get saved. Saved from what? A mediocre life? No, saved from hell. That's what it means to be saved from salvation from what I deserve for my sin. They deny it too. Watch this. These are supposed to be preachers in the church. Watch this. This is nuts.
Listen to what he says about the Bible.
The Bible is not a totally accurate book. Anybody who says it's infallible, inerrant, and only authoritative word hasn't read it. It's absolutely full of fallacies. So this thing has been fumbling down to us, and people celebrate it and worship it. It's an idol. It says that it itself says, "Thou shalt have no graven or engraved image." Right. Well, that's what the Bible is—an engraved image. Graphics all through it, and we literally, as I've done like millions, we worship it, and so we think that every word is literally accurate and true, and it isn't. Science proves that. Knowledge proves that. History proves that. Archaeology proves that. And so we have deified it to the point that it makes us sick.
We have deified to the point that it makes us sick. I showed a clip some time ago about a man preaching about hell being a fairy tale. We'll cover that clip again, but this is the person. His name is Tim Rogers, and he's being interviewed with E. Dewey Smith, both of these men. I'll leave that there. But been interviewed about that sermon that he gave.
You know, I picked the text from Revelation. And Revelation talks about the different horses, different colors.
Yeah.
That particular sermon, I dealt with the pale horse, which the text says the rider was death.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to say, and hell followed.
Yeah.
And I wanted to show that day that, you know, we've been taught that hell was a place to go. But according to the text, you know, the pale horse whose rider was death and hell followed.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's something you create for yourself. So that's what I was trying to convey.
Now, get this point, though. Hell is something that comes to you. It's something that you create for yourself. Well, where is that in the scripture? And you got two pastors here. Apparently, the scriptures aren't, we shouldn't take the scriptures. They're going to talk about it not being taken literally, and that the Bible is full of allegories. And this is hell, by the way, to them is an allegory.
Convey to them that, you know, you're not waiting to go to a hell like you living in it and creating it for yourself.
Wow. So powerful how so many people demonize everything and they use hell as an evangelism.
Come on.
And it's like, we want to scare people into living right.
Yeah.
See, y'all have been sold a lie. Yeah. You've been bamboozled. All of that stuff is a fairy tale. To believe in hell means you have to believe in Santa Claus. I don't care.
As long as you're getting it, as long as you're hearing what he's saying, this is his words. It's a fairy tale. To believe in hell, you have to believe in Santa Claus.
How you could? Hell is an imaginary place.
Come on, Pastor.
And I was taught that if anything that does not have an explanation must be imagination.
Not in the world. In church. It's supposed to be a pastor, shepherd of God's truth. It's bad enough that that's what they said, claiming to be pastors in the pulpit, denying the authority of the scripture and hell itself, what we're saved from, bare bones crux of the gospel. But the alarming thing was the people sitting there, and what they say, preach it. Come on, pastor. Listen. Lie to me. I don't care. Just don't tell me about sin or wrath or hell. Tell me about being a better me. How to be financially successful. Tell me that I can do whatever I want. Preach it. Come on, pastor. Lie to me. And my people love it this way. That's today. That's today. And folks, again, that's why I believe the scripture says, listen. There comes a point in time when you're saved, praise God, we're saved forevermore because it's based on the work of Christ. But don't kid yourself. These people are everywhere. You see them in tape. That's why the Bible says this. Hey, you know what? You might want to examine yourself if that's you. And what? See whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is what? In you, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Unless, of course, you fail the test. Again, the moment you get saved, you're a born-again Christian. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Something's going to change. your attitude towards sin and your attitude towards this book. Because he authored it and he's the Holy Spirit. Didn't say you live it perfectly. We're not saved by our works. But something's got to change. And you certainly don't sit there and deny the book and the bare bones of sin. It's just crazy. And really why it's so crazy is because these people professing to be Christian, I love God, he means so much to me. And then you prefer the trash of this world over the what? The freedom, the liberty, the blessings of God's word. Something's wrong with you. Like this lady, and this is a true story. They actually called her Garbage Mary. Not you, Mary. You're very clean. I've been to your house several times. You're very cleanly. Cleanliness is next to godliness. I'll just give you that. But Garbage Mary, this is a true thing. She dressed in rags. She lived in a rundown house amid mounds of garbage. Spent much of her time rummaging through the trash cans. A local newspaper picked up her story. And she was known throughout the neighborhood as Garbage Mary. They actually picked her up one day, finally, and took her to a psychiatric hospital. So the police go back to her apartment, and they find stock certificates, bank books, indicating she was worth at least $1 million. And watch this. And as sad and shocking as that is, from God's point of view, there are more tragic examples of potentially wealthy people who subsist of their own doing on garbage. And that's professing Christians who are controlled by lust and hate and envy and pride and impatience and bitterness, choosing to live off the refuse of this world instead of the richness of God's word and reflecting that. Now, that might be understandable if they didn't have any other resources to draw from. You expect that from people who don't have faith in Christ. But that's not the case for these professing believers. They're surrounded by the richness of God's truth every week. They have a multitude of opportunities to bathe in the richness of God's word, but instead, they choose to grovel in the dirt of sin and the trash of this world instead of receiving the riches and the blessings of God here. Something's wrong with that. In fact, the Bible gives you two more. You're not only choosing trash over the treasure of God's word, you're actually choosing a pile of vomit. What? That's not normal. Yeah, you're right. That's not normal. And that's what Peter says. It would be better if they had never known the right way to live than to know it. And then what? Reject the holy commandments that were given to them. They make these proverbs come true. A dog returns to its vomit. Oh, I love Jesus. He means so much to me. And you reject what God says for your own good. And you go back to your vomit. That's not a good sign. Gets even more graphic. You're not only choosing trash over the treasure of God's word, vomit, a pile of puke over the teachings of Christ. You're saying, God, I'd rather spend my time with a pile of dog dung. I didn't say that. Paul did. Watch this. This is wild. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider how much? Everything. In other words, nothing is more important than knowing Jesus Christ is my Savior and knowing his word. There's nothing more important than that. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Watch this. I consider them what? Rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Oh, those funny translators. They tried to clean this up for us. So let me unclean it for you. Because the Greek word there for rubbish is this one. It's called skubalon. And it literally means this: the excrement of animals. Dung. Everything in this wicked world system. Think about it. All the wickedness, the evil, all the lies of the evil one. You know, the ways we used to live before we got saved. And we experienced the pain of that. It's nothing but a big old pile of dog dung compared to the riches of knowing Jesus Christ. And having his word and being able to reflect that and be freed from the bondage of sin. Whoa. But you're going to say, nope, I'm going back to the trash. Oh, I did my duty. I came here. I sat here and listened. I'm going back to the trash. What'd I do with that dog? Where's that vomit? Man, this stuff is awesome. Do you get it? You see what James is saying? Something's wrong. People don't normally want to live like that when you have an option, especially if you profess to be a Christian. In fact, what you're doing is God's given you everything we need for life and godliness right here. Everything you need for your spiritual nutrition. Everything to have the best possible life this side of heaven. Everything you need to satisfy the hungers of your soul. He's given you the meat of his word. And you choose instead to live like this guy. Watch this. That's what God did for us. Remember when we were in that state? We saved a wretch like me. Involved in drugs and immorality. I was a blasphemer of God. I was demon possessed. I was the refuse of this world. And you know what? So are you. It's just your sins were different than mine. And God came and he rescued us. And just like that lady did with that dog, he brought us to his house. And he brought us out of this cruel, wicked world system. And he started to feed us. He started to give us good nutrition. And it didn't take too long. Remember in the first days? Growing like a weed in Christ. And your broken heart began to be mended. And he set your feet on a solid rock. And James would say, listen, you sit there and you say, I love God and I'm here to listen. But I never want to put anything of his good word into practice. And instead, I want to go back to that kind of a spiritually emaciated existence. In fact, I want to run to it. That's not normal. That's not normal. And we don't stop. You keep going. And you keep going. And you get stronger. And you get stronger. And you get more and more healing. Why would you stop? In fact, Jesus says, listen, you can fool man, but man, if that's you, one day you're going to find yourself in that position. I didn't say he did. Watch this. This is wild. He brings out that dichotomy. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, you're the wise person, like James is saying, right? His words, where's his words? Right here. You put them into practice. You're building your house on the rock. And so guess what? Storms come in life, right? The rain comes down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, and it didn't fall. Why? Because you built it on the rock of God. But the foolish one, the hearer only. You hear the words, but you what? You don't do. Like James says, you don't put them into practice. Here's what you got to look forward to. Maybe not right now, and that's the illusion. I'm okay, really? You build your house on the sand. And the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Because you're more concerned with how you look externally than what's going on internally. You're just concerned about looking like a Christian, acting like a Christian. Somehow sitting here and just listening makes you a Christian. No, it doesn't. And Paul actually had to rebuke what was going on with a young pastor, Timothy, men and women, for that kind of behavior. Watch what he says here. 1 Timothy 2:8 through 10. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Why? Because he wants the men to reflect God's character, the internal character, not beating each other up, not causing troubles, getting along, working for Christ. Pretty obvious. But he also corrects the ladies. Because again, here's what they were doing. Likewise, I want the women to adorn themselves. Now this is wild. Adorn themselves, it's cosmeo. Which, guess what we get from that? Cosmetics. What do you do with cosmetics? You put them on the outside. And as J. Byrne McGee says, I didn't say he did. Hey, if a barn needs paint, paint it. Right? But cosmetics go on the outside. Right? And he says, yeah, I want you to adorn yourself, but stop being concerned only with the externals. He says, I want you to adorn yourself, all right. I want you to have the proper cosmetics. But it's not just the proper clothing. And when you wear clothing, it needs to be modest and discreet. I don't want you all hung up and say, I got to have the right hair. I got to have this. No. I'd rather by means of what? Good works, the internals, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, we're going to close with the mirror. That's what he's talking about, cosmetics, apply on the outside. The problem ultimately is you come here and you play the part. You put the cosmetics on spiritually. You dress like a Christian. I mean, one day, maybe, you can join me and Corky and really look like a Christian with a cool jacket. But you know Christianese, so you speak. But it's all cosmetics. It's all cosmetics. Go back to the mirror. We'll wrap it up. Studies show that we on average, the average person looks in the mirror 8 to 10 times a day. But listen to this. If you add, like if you're walking by a store shop window or out in public or the phone, it's up to this, 60 to 70 times a day we're looking in the mirror. Why? Why do we do that? Experts agree. It's to check our appearances, especially when we're around other people, in case we might have something unsightly. Right? That's the whole purpose of a mirror. You got something funky going on your face, and you might want to get it off. And that's James' analogy, right? But he's talking about something funky going on the inside called sin that's reflecting in your outward behavior. You should get rid of it, lickety-split, it's common sense, just like if you got that bad boy in your face. You go to the mirror, you got that, you're just going to say, oh yeah, no big deal. Or this baby, right before the meeting, right? I just leave it there, not a big crime. Hey, let's go out on a date, honey. Sure, with that ear cracker going on there. Right? And this is what he's saying. We know this. Back of the train. Right? Let's go back to this morning. Let's say this actually happened. You got up this morning, just before you get ready to leave. What do? You go back to the mirror. You've already been there several times. Right? But you go back one last time. Right? And then all of a sudden that thing pops up. What do? You're going to pop that baby. You're going to cover that baby. You're going to do something. You're going to say, oh, who cares? Right? You show up like this. Hey, can I have some coffee? Can I have some coffee? Right? You ain't going to do that. You're going to get that thing off. Right? Or you sit there, hey, I'm going to sit next to my best friend. Right? You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to show him that cracker. Right? Ooh-wee, I'm just going to leave it there. Have something to discuss later. Let's get even more graphic. Because this is one that you always look out for. Because it happens. You've seen it happen. This bad boy. Yeah. Now, you could call that mucus. You could call that a magic nose goblin. You can call that a nose cracker. We're just going to stick with the old-fashioned booger. Right? You got a big old booger. And you know what? You got a 25-minute drive to come here. But you know what? You left the house right the last minute. You go, oh, look up. Who cares, whatever. And you left it there. Can we all agree? That's not normal. And listen, it isn't. Listen, here's what's going on in Scripture. You would expect and you would hope that when you got here, somebody would be a friend and actually tell you, hey, you might want to take care of that. What? Go look in the mirror. Ah, but then, yeah, you're embarrassed, but you go, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's not just, read the scripture. I don't have time to get into Titus chapter 2. But Titus chapter 2, it talks about how the old are to instruct the younger. The men are to instruct the young men. The older ladies are to instruct the ladies. Of what? It isn't just the preacher when he preaches the word and he reflects and says, man, you got a sinful booger in your heart and you need to get rid of it. No, the other half is we're a family. That's what he's talking about. And so even when I'm not around or we're not teaching or you're not sitting here teaching, but we're fellowshipping and doing other activities, as the family of God, as we're all reflecting God's truth, we act like a mirror to somebody else. We're not being judgmental. We're helping each other. And we come across a young brother or a young daughter in the Lord, sister, whatever, and the men with the younger men, the ladies with the young, and you see something sinful going on that's hurting them or is a bad witness, you love them enough to tell them the truth. Why? Because family tells family when you got a booger on your face. And the context is sin. You just let it go. You don't say nothing. That's why Paul says, Matthew 18, if you got something wrong with your brother, hey, dude, you got a big old booger in your face. What do?
I go tell the pastor.
No, you don't. You go tell them. You tell them. You go to them. What? Do you see? We're all supposed to work together. And James is saying, listen, we all get this mirror analogy. It's just common sense. You got something funky going on your face. You immediately get that thing off. What's not normal is to walk around with a pimple on your face and broccoli in your teeth and a big old ear cracker and a magic nose goblin going, huh? I'm a Christian. And nobody says nothing about it and you do nothing about it. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. And you know what you are? You're not just continuing on your sin. James is saying these people, they rush back to their sin. They rush back to their sin. Like this. This is crazy. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Watch. Here's what he says. See, that's the other half of what's going on here, right? God pulls us out of the ditch, right? He starts reflecting everything that we need in here. And you got the propensities there. At least you're here and you're listening. But you go, okay, so I learned today I got a big old giant booger. I got a pimple. I got broccoli in my teeth on top of that. Can you believe? And what a giant ear cracker. And you go right back into it and start popping on more zits and pimples and ear crackers and magic nose goblins. What? How many times has God got to rescue from that? And James says, man, you keep that up, something wrong. But see, it's actually very forceful in the Greek. These people, they really don't care. And that's what we get here from the Greek, gone away. It's a parakomai. It means to depart or move away from a point of reference, meaning the mirror of God's word in the context. And the idea is going away and leaving what? Permanently. They have no plans of ever changing. Have you ever gone to those churches? You go there, you can't see it, but you can sense it. These guys got boogers all over their faces, man. And nobody's saying nothing. Look at all this stuff going on. And nobody's going to change? No wonder nobody wants to become a Christian. Would you want to become a Christian looking like that? One guy says this, the person hears the word, sees their ugliness, but that was the end of it. No echoes lingering in their soul. The sermon was over when it was over. This person has no time for any further thought about themselves. Immediately, they're enthralled in other business. The shutters are down on the shopkeeper's windows on Sundays, but boy, they're up. And this person's soul, his office needs them. Therefore, his prayer closet cannot have him. His ledger falls like an avalanche over his Bible. This man has no time to seek the true riches of God's word because passing trifles monopolize his mind. Oh, that the Lord would deliver us from this madness. In fact, this really happened. This is where a lot of people are at. Years ago, a radio preacher told of an African tribal chief who was presented with a mirror by a visitor. He never saw one in his life. He peered curiously into the glass, and he commented on the ugliness of the person he saw. Then all of a sudden he realized he was looking at himself. He became enraged and smashed that mirror on a rock. And you know what? That's where a lot of churchgoers are today. You preach the word, and they don't just have no intention of obeying. They either try to get you to stop, or here's what they'll do. They'll never come back. And they go church hop. And they try to look for a church that doesn't preach this so they don't have to look in the mirror. For their own good, to be blessed and free from the bondage of sin. And to get out of that emaciated existence. But that's what they do. Or they'll create their own fake church that does not reflect the word of God. And then if anybody comes into that so-called church, a fake church, and reflects the word of God, like this guy, they'll smash him. Get out of here. We don't want to see that reflection. Like this one. This is a so-called LGBT church. And one Christian man went in there and asked some basic biblical questions. Watch what they did to him.
Nice to meet you. My name's Bo. Nice to meet
What's
you.
What's your name, Bo?
Bo, nice to meet
I'm
you.
I'm Anne-Marie. Good
Would
to
you
meet
mind
you.
If I just ask you a couple of questions?
Sure, sure.
Sure. So what do you like believe as a Christian? Are you biblically born again?
Well, we interpret how what Jesus actually meant, not what's been misinterpreted.
And what do you think's been misinterpreted?
Well, he never said, you miserable sinners. You know, he said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is that we're all a part of the same Christ consciousness. So Christ wasn't his last name. Mm-hmm. It's the Christ in all of us, and we're all part of the one body.
So does this church follow the basic biblical teachings?
Well, we just interpret them differently than mm-hmm. you do, probably. I don't know. How do you interpret them?
Well, I'm just asking you, because
yeah, okay.
I'm just interested in the church and sure, what you guys believe.
Sure. Well, the reason I ask is we allow... I'm here to support you on mm-hmm. your spiritual journey.
Right.
So I teach what we believe, and you can accept mm-hmm. whatever you want. I'm just here to support you. But I believe we're all one.
All one.
Mm-hmm. You know, I don't care who you are. I don't care what race, color, creed, what religion you practice. Mm-hmm. We are all one in the body.
So do you believe that other religions like Islam, Judaism, do you think that they could also go to heaven? They could also go to heaven?
They're all part of God.
Are you a fundamentalist? Or?
Fundamentalist. I'm a Christian.
Okay. Okay. Well, this is the way we are.
Mm-hmm. I was just asking because it's different because you guys say you're a church, but then like just now she said that she believed Islam, Judaism, all different religions can make it to heaven. That clearly goes against the Bible. So you can't call yourself a Christian if you go against biblical teachings.
If you will look at these sayings, I've been through this.
I'm sorry, say that one more time.
I've made my journey through a lot of this. Mm-hmm. And I have studied Buddha, mm-hmm. Muhammad, probably Confucius, mm-hmm. and you can set up a chart of the sayings, mm-hmm. and they're all essentially saying the same thing.
If you're going against the Bible and its teachings, they're not going to make it to heaven.
That's your interpretation.
There's only one interpretation.
No,
that is God.
Your interpretation.
That is God.
Then you don't know
but
Jesus.
It
you get
out
of here.
God bless you guys. I pray you guys will find true God one day.
You claim to be Christians. You claim to be a church. You're gathered in a building with all kinds of religious trappings. And you don't want to deal with the reflection of God's truth. Like that African tribal chief. Don't you dare tell me I'm wrong or show how ugly I am. Smack it out. That's the church today. And you might be thinking as we close, hey, I'm not that bad. I'm not denying God's truth, saying God loves everyone. There's no consequences for anything. And LGBTQ alphabet stuff, that's perfectly fine. There's many ways to heaven. I haven't gone that far. Now, you're just more subtle about it. Like this. One guy says, every preacher in the world, we know this. You preach the sermon on Sunday, and man, it's gone even before Monday. I hate to say it. It's painful. Maybe it'll last for a couple folks, maybe a little bit into the week. It doesn't take long. You're gone from the mirror. And here's the point. If you didn't fix it while you saw it, you may never fix it. You forget. You might show up in a very important place during the week, and all of a sudden you see your hair is uncombed. Immediately you fix that. But when it comes to God's word, and he points out how your life is in total disarray, you immediately forget it. The hearer only is the guy who comes to the mirror of God's word that shows him his sin, shows him his ugliness, shows him his blemishes, shows him what's wrong in his life, and God's word demands him to do something about it for his own good. But you get distracted, you're gone, you're back in the pit of the world. Forget what you saw, makes no adjustments. That's the hearer only. So there you are, doing your routine. Week after week, you're sitting there. Oh, you're listening. Unless you got your phone with you. Never doing, no plans of doing. Somehow, doing that makes you a Christian. And then God's word's being preached. And for your own good, to free you from the bondage of sin, to liberate you from the wide road that leads to destruction, to keep your house from coming crashing down, to bless you, to make your way spiritually prosperous before you even get to heaven. You say, nah, I'm not going to do it. Not just what you need to change, but as James says, what you need to do. And you know what that looks like? Looks like these people. We'll close in prayer after this.
It's been a great day at church, and the blessings of the Lord have been plentiful. Now go and love people with the love of Jesus.
If every Christian, excuse me, if every person who professed to be a Christian in America would do what God says we need to do, our country would not be in the shape it's in.
That's right.
Point your finger all you want at the wickedness of this world, but the problem isn't with the world. The problem is with the professing church. You want the darkness to go away? Flip the light on, goes away just like that. We're supposed to be the light of Christ and reflect that. May God deliver us from that madness. Because that ensures nothing will ever change. Because we never change. And we never reflect what God says. We listen only, but we don't do what he says. And James would say, hey man, maybe you're saved, maybe you're not. You better take note of this. How you handle God's word is a huge indicator of your true spiritual condition. You don't want to get this wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much. And thank you, God, for after all these years, we finally got to the text of what I've been praying for years as a pastor. Every church I've ever pastored. God, give us ears to hear, yes, but hearts to obey. Because it's a big waste of time if we don't apply. God, may that not be true of us here at Sunrise. May we not take the riches of your word for granted. And when you point out the blemishes in our life for our own good, may we respond humbly and in love and gratification for what you've done for us, and ask you to remove those blemishes so that we could accurately reflect your truth to this world, because that's what your world needs. The truth is what sets us free. God, please make us into that church, that we don't just call ourselves Sunrise Bible Church, but that when we are out there in this world, that we literally become the Bible that people see, that truly reflects your character. And God, as always, if there's anybody here today that's not truly born again, please save them, just like you did with me 30 years ago. And they call upon your name, Jesus, and ask you to forgive them of their sins and trust in your work and your work alone, your death on the cross, for the full payment of all of our sins. You tell us if we confess you, Jesus, as Lord, believe in our heart that you, God, raised him from the grave, we will be saved. May today be their day, and that you would do what you do so wonderfully well, like that dog. If they would just look in the mirror and realize they're living an existence like that and come to you and allow you to make them new, to give them a new home, a new heart, a new life, and repair and heal the damage that this wicked world has inflicted upon them. May they be rescued today, God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. We ask all these things in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.